Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Our Lord Jesus Christ does something strange in today's gospel lesson. He takes the man who was deaf and had a speech impediment aside from the crowd privately to open his ears and release his tongue. And then, having done that, he charges the crowd to tell no one what he had done. That is strange. After all, doesn't Isaiah prophesy that the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all nations, that all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God? That God's people would say, "Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, proclaim that his name is exalted." Wouldn't our Lord later command the 11 apostles to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation? Why then does our Lord here expressly do and command the opposite? To answer the question briefly, his hour had not yet come. The Apostle Paul writes that it was only when the fullness of time had come that God's Son would redeem the world from our sin. And throughout his ministry, our Lord Jesus was fully aware of when that time would come, so much so that he often declared, "My hour has not yet come." Jesus knew the hour for his death. He knew that it would come at a particular time. Today's gospel lesson was not that time. And that's why he is careful here, as he is earlier in the Gospels, not to provoke the authorities who would eventually sentence him to death by crucifixion. You may remember Pontius Pilate rightly knew that it was out of envy that Jesus was sentenced to death. They were jealous of Jesus, jealous of his following among the people. So, lest those leaders arrest him before the fullness of time had come, our Lord Jesus sought to curtail the spread of the news of his miracles until the right time, until his hour had come. And yet, we also know that while that hour had not yet come, nevertheless, Jesus Christ was fully aware that he had an hour and that it would come eventually. Jesus knew full well the true work of the Messiah, the purpose for which he had assumed humanity and took the form of a servant, was not that he would be served, but rather that he would serve and give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, Jesus knew that he had to be crucified, that he had to be put to death in order to save us, and nothing, not even his own devoted followers, could stand in his way. That's why, for example, he rebukes Peter when Peter rebuked him for speaking about death. That's why, also, he withdrew to the mountain by himself when those 5,000 who ate the bread and fish sought to make him king by force. And also here, our Lord Jesus Christ charges the crowd not to tell anybody about this miraculous healing, lest the people stand in his way, keep him from being arrested, keep him from the cross. Jesus knew they sought earthly prosperity and healing. But if that's all he did for them, they would perish in their sins, and we would too. In the first place, therefore, this gospel lesson reveals to us the boundless love of Jesus Christ for us and for all mankind. We see this in his single-minded determination to make atonement for the sins of the world by shedding his blood on the cross. Yes, perhaps it could have been easier if he had allowed the good news of his miracles to spread all around the region prior to his hour coming. After all, more and more people would have followed after him. They would have sought a blessing from him and probably received it. His popularity would have increased exponentially. And then finally, when the political and religious leaders had had enough, when they tried to arrest him, then all of his followers, those great crowds, would rise up to defend him, to defend their beloved king. But that's not what Jesus wanted. Our Lord Jesus wasn't looking for defense from his enemies. He wasn't looking for rescue from his fate. He wanted to lay down his life And so he did, of his own accord. He wanted to suffer and die. Yes, even that terrible death of crucifixion in order to pay for all of your sins and the sins of the whole world, that you would have everlasting life with him. What wondrous love this is, indeed. We all, every one of us, to the last one, should fall to our knees daily in praise and thanksgiving to God Almighty who has loved us so. He sought out, above all, your everlasting salvation, even at the cost of his own life. And this isn't something that was left in the past. Jesus continues to seek out your salvation to this very day. This is what Paul's talking about in our epistle lesson today. He says, because of our sin, we are not sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. He's right. We deserve to be killed by the letter, that is, the law of God, his holy and righteous commands, which justly condemn us for our sin. The ministry of a law, therefore, is a ministry of condemnation and death. Not that the law is bad, we are. Not that long ago, I was speaking with a few of our members about confessional booklets, which were a popular devotional resource back in Luther's day and thereafter. These confessional booklets go through the Ten Commandments one by one. And for each of the commandments, it asks dozens of penetrating questions and how you've kept them. For example, regarding the fifth commandment, there are questions like, have I helped my neighbor in every physical need? Or have I only helped when it was convenient, if at all? And have I passed up the opportunity to do good to my neighbor? As you go through these commandments and their questions, as you go through this exercise, by the end you will have no doubt whatsoever of your failure to keep God's law and the condemnation and death that you deserve for your sin. Yes, a careful examination of our lives according to the Ten Commandments reveal the severity of our sins. They ought to produce a contrite spirit. But then the gospel tells us that Jesus Christ died for all of your sins, that he gives you forgiveness through the word and sacraments. It tells you that Jesus willed for your salvation, and thus, even today, he sends pastors to pronounce forgiveness in his stead and by his command. No, we are not sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. He gives the ministry of the new covenant in the blood of Jesus. He gives the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who calls us by the gospel. He gives the ministry of righteousness, which has surpassing and permanent glory, glory which is now yours by grace alone. And by faith alone, what this ministry declares to you, the free and full forgiveness of all your trespasses, is and shall remain yours unto everlasting life. Again, our Lord has willed it to be so. Above all else, Jesus wants you to be saved. He died for you. He rose again for you. He still speaks to you today. Your sins are forgiven. You have been rescued from death and the devil. Everlasting salvation is yours. This is Jesus' greatest desire for you, and he does everything to accomplish it. Now, all this, however, should lead us to a second question about today's gospel lesson, a strange thing that Jesus does. If our everlasting salvation and the everlasting salvation of all mankind is indeed of the utmost importance to Jesus, why does he bother stopping and helping the deaf man at all? Doesn't he tell his disciples in John chapter 6, it is the spirit who gives life, the flesh is of no help at all? If our Lord Jesus Christ has the salvation of souls as the highest goal, why take the time to open ears and release tongues? Why do any miracles at all? Why doesn't Jesus just go right to the cross and die and accomplish the purpose for which he was sent? Why? Because Jesus Christ not only obeyed God's law passively in his passive suffering and death on the cross, he also obeyed God's law actively in his active keeping of all the commandments. Again, reflect on those Ten Commandments, but this time reflect on them according to Christ. And there you will see how he actively obeyed God's will. Take the fifth commandment again, for example. You shall not murder. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. Isn't this precisely what Jesus did in his earthly ministry? As we see an example in today's gospel lesson, Jesus helped and supported that man who was deaf and had a speech impediment in his physical need by opening his ears and releasing his tongue. Jesus helped his neighbor always, not just when it was convenient. Jesus never passed up an opportunity to do good to his neighbor. What God commands in his law, Jesus did actively, loving God with all of his heart and loving his neighbor as himself. And as it is with God's care for the soul, so it is with his care for the body. It continues to this very day. For us to confess God as our creator is not just saying that he made the heavens and earth in 6 days long ago. No, it is also to confess that he made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, that he still takes care of me, that he daily and richly provides me with all that I need. He defends and guards me from all harm and danger. It is to confess that each and every day, God truly supplies every need of ours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Yes, our Lord Jesus not only cares for your soul through the forgiveness of sins, he also cares for your body as well. It's not irrelevant to his earthly ministry that Jesus did everything from raising the dead and cleansing lepers to multiplying bread and fish and wine. For the needs of the flesh, both great and small, were met by Jesus in his ministry. Therefore, you can have confidence that Jesus will meet every earthly need of yours still today. After all, he still has flesh too. Again, we see that emphatically demonstrated in today's gospel lesson. He didn't just speak or think about the man's healings. He stuck his fingers into the man's ears. He spat and touched his tongue. Very physical, bodily. That physical body Jesus has to this very day. He did not leave his body behind at the ascension. Rather, true God, true man, having body and soul, flesh and blood, Jesus sits at the Father's right hand. Because he has a body, you can be sure that he will take care of your body. And finally, as we are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son, having the same mind among ourselves, which is ours in Christ Jesus, we follow his example, setting our minds on things above while caring for the needs of our neighbors here below. As Jesus commands, we do seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We do so by hearing the word of God and responding with prayer, praise, and thanksgiving, not just here in church, which we ought to attend to as often as possible, but also outside of these walls, privately, in our homes, with our families, and friends, and fellow believers. As the once deaf and speech-impaired man opened his ears at the voice of Jesus, so we too should have opened ears to hear Jesus as he speaks to us in the Bible. As that man's tongue was released and he spoke plainly, so also we should have tongues that speak plainly to our brothers and sisters in Christ, teaching and admonishing, exhorting and encouraging one another in our holy faith. As the crowd zealously proclaimed the great works of God to any who would hear, so we also should confess our faith before the nations. Confess what God has done for them, too, that Jesus Christ died for them, that everyone who believes in him should have everlasting life. But, unlike the old saying, too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good, we are just the opposite, in fact. Being heavenly minded, we are finally able to do some earthly good. Jesus says every healthy tree bears good fruit, and therefore we who have been made healthy by faith alone will necessarily produce the good fruit of works of love for our neighbor. Like the crowd, we too bring those who are in any kind of need before our Lord Jesus. We do so in prayer, having confidence that he will hear our prayers and have compassion on the weak and the lowly. For again, he remains true man, with flesh and blood seated at the Father's right hand. And like Jesus himself, who cared for the man not only in his soul, but in his body too, we use our hands to meet the needs of those around us. Maybe not in works of miracles, but in works of mercy, tending to the poor, the ill, the grieving, the weak. Yes, we love our neighbors in obedience to God's command, not in order to be justified by our works, but rather because we have been justified by faith. Again, Jesus' actions in today's gospel lesson might seem strange at first. Why not permit the public and open proclamation of his miraculous works? And if not that, why do miracles at all? But Jesus' actions today are not strange. Rather, they are perfectly in line with who he is. For Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who in the fullness of time was sent forth by the Father to redeem the world by his precious blood, shed on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. And he is also true man, who having flesh and blood like us, sympathizes with our weaknesses, caring and providing for all the support and needs of our bodies. Yes, when our Lord Jesus forgives your sin, and when he gives you daily bread, he is acting perfectly in accordance with his person. When we attend to his word and prayer, when we care for the needs of those around us, we do too. For by grace alone, we are new creations. We have been recreated in Christ Jesus through water and the word. We have been nourished through the word and the body and blood. We live in this life according to God's promises. And finally, we attain to his heavenly glory only through the merits of Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name, amen.